The prayers of a righteous person can change big things in our world. People, I'm telling you. And before I tell you, let me tell you something else. We are a whole Bible church. The Torah, the first five books of Moses, are the foundation of all the rest of Scripture. We embrace it all. We're not a New Testament church who involves ourselves only with those things that are stated in the New Testament. We believe in the whole Bible. And because of that, we involve ourselves not only in our spiritual matters, but in our civil matters. We do not deserve the president who has been elected. Our nation does not deserve him as the leader of our nation. In fact, no one believed he was going to get in. Everyone was saying there's not a chance. And I'm telling you something. When God's people pray, and people, we've been praying for 4 years. We've been praying, a lot of prayer going up. 32 million Christians did not vote in the last election. I think a whole bunch did this time. I think there was a wake-up call to the church, and she rose up, and she prayed, and she got out, and she voted. And we have ourselves a president who is going to make it very, very comfortable for the church to do the work of the gospel once again. And I'm so excited about that. There has been such an oppressive backlash to anything related to the gospel or to the values of our King. And all of that's changed. And it's going to get better and better. I'm so excited about getting back to the work of the gospel once again in ways that are far easier than what it's been for the last 4 years. Not only will this bode well for our nation, it's going to bode well for our church in our nation, and thus the world in which we live. Like Abraham, our father, we will pray and intercede for the nations. We will pray for mercy for the nations. We will introduce people to our King and his compassionate rule and reign. You and I and everyone else are going to make a big difference in the world that we live. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so I am in part two in my series, The Great Red Dragon. And this one is going to focus on his first defeat. So in our first teaching, we discussed that the great dragon, the great red dragon, is none other than Satan, right? And the woman in the heavens is actually Israel, and she's pregnant with a child in which she will give birth. And that birth will be the birth of Messiah. Israel will bring forth the Messiah. Satan's focus, of course, is on killing the woman, Israel, genociding Israel and her child, the Messiah. He's been up to that since Genesis 3 and Eve's children. From that point on, he's been trying to stop the arrival of Messiah. He's been focused on destroying Israel. He's tried to genocide her from the pharaohs of Egypt all the way down through these world empires. Why? Because he's trying to kill the Messiah. If he does, his coup d'etat will be successful. And so that's been his attempt all along. He does all that he can through his army of fallen angels to destroy her and her child. He wages war in the heavenlies, but this time is defeated and cast down to the earth. He invades the civil and religious realms on earth, seducing and manipulating earthly powers and authorities to accomplish his goal. We saw that last week, how he used King Herod to try to genocide the male children in Bethlehem. In Judea, actually, yes. But God intervenes. Over and over again, he intervenes and he protects and delivers Israel and his son and those who identify with them. Today, we're going to look at Satan's first major defeat. It is similar to D-Day in World War I or World War II, similar to D-Day and V-Day. If you remember, the Allies stormed the Normandy beaches. And that's where the German forces had their beachhead. It was actually almost virtually impossible to penetrate that. But if the Allies could, the war would be over. But the chances were almost nil. But that was the strategy. And the Allies came with all their force. And so many, many, many people died. But they breached Normandy, and Hitler knew the war was over. He had been defeated. Did he give up? Did he give in? No, he fought harder from that point on than he did prior to that. Do you know from D-Day to V-Day, that was defeat day, to victory day, when he would, when Germany would surrender? In that short period of time between D-Day and V-Day, more would die than the entire amount of people that died prior to that in World War II. Why? Because Hitler knew his time was short, and so he let it all go. That's what we're going to discover, is the strategy of the enemy. The return of Jesus will usher in V-Day. The lessons that we learn in chapter 12 of Revelation are the very lessons that give us the keys to persevering and ultimately overcoming the enemy. This is a huge and important chapter in the book of Revelation. So before we jump into part two of this message, let me start with that core passage that we began with, 1 Peter 5:8. Peter's talking to Christians. He says, hey, be sober-minded. Stay awake. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Your enemy is looking to devour those who are not paying attention. Who are those? Believers that are passive. Believers that are not awake. Believers that are careless in terms of how they live out their faith. The devil is now focused on the unbeliever. They're already his captives. They present no threat to his agenda in his kingdom. Who's the threat? You are. The believer is. You're the threat to his real estate, to his subjects, to his power base. You're the threat. So he, like a lion, prowls around to and fro, looking for the person who's straying from the pack, isn't paying attention, is careless, that he might devour them. People, we're running our membership class. I'm so glad we have some people interested in membership. It's so important to be plugged into a church. You need to be in a church. You can't run solo, right? This isn't the wild, wild west where you're just going to be your own cowboy and go get it done on your own. Sorry. The devil will eat your lunch. You have to run in the pack. You got to be plugged in somewhere. You got to have a home base, a home church where you can be encouraged, prayed for. When you're weak, people stand in the gap for you. When you're strong, you get to stand in the gap for the others. That's how we make it. We make it because we run in a pack. Yeah. So be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So let's jump back into Revelation chapter 12. And we'll start this week in verse number 7. You might have some questions if you weren't here when I did part 1. Good news is you can go on the internet and get that. Our YouTube page or our website, it has that particular sermon, so you can catch up with us if you weren't here for the first part of that. So here's part two, and this is the first major defeat of Satan. It says, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. Michael, who is Michael? Michael is one of the archangels. So you have a hierarchy in the heavenlies of divine beings, if you will, angels, if you will. You have different groupings of angels, ministering spirits. You have warring angels. You have angels that attend the throne room. You have just an array of angels that are in a hierarchy. Michael's one of the top of those hierarchies. He's an archangel. Some say he's the highest. But this war breaks out, and it's Michael with his host of angels fighting against the dragon, who also has a host of fallen angels. It says, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Think about this for a moment. Satan had access to the dominion of heaven, to the realms of heaven. He was able to go in and move around and even participate in heaven. In fact, he's one of the divine beings that God created that served on his council before we were ever created. And here he is in heaven, presumably trying to create a coup d'etat where he then becomes Lord of creation. They have this big clash, this big war breaks out, and they are in the fight of their lives. Let me go back to Job chapter 1, give you a picture of Satan at a very early, early time in human history and his access to heaven. Job chapter 1, 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God, came to present themselves before the Lord. Sons of God is a phrase. It's code for divine beings. These are divine beings, heavenly beings. It says, now the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. The heavenly council, they have a meeting. Satan shows up with the other divine beings. God begins to interact with Satan. Where have you been? I've been on the earth. He's been in the realm, the dominion of the natural order of creation in the natural realm. Now he's back up in heaven, interacting with God within the context of the other divine beings. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. Satan's depicted as a serpent, because serpents are cunning. They're wise and they're cunning. And you can see what Satan's doing here in terms of these propositions to the Lord. The Lord says to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Suffice it to say, Satan has always been an agitator. Satan has always been a divider. Satan has always had his eyes on a coup d'etat. He's full of himself. Revelation 12, back to our context. Revelation 12, 8 through 9. Satan fights back with his angels, but he was defeated. This is the first account in the scriptures of Satan and his angels being defeated. It says, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. The imagery that we have in the book of Revelation, apocalyptic. We have astral imagery. We have symbols. We have signs. It's the language. It's figurative language to describe something that's taking place. The great red dragon is the ancient one, the serpent, the devil, this divine being called Satan, the accuser of the brethren, who in the heavenlies is always trying to accuse us and set us against God and God against us. He's a divider. He's a murderer. And so he's been defeated. Isn't that interesting? No longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him, defeated, cast out of the dominion of heaven, no longer able to access the realms of heaven. This one who's been there causing problems from the word go has finally been expelled, thrown down with great violence. Where? To the earth. The Apostle John puts it this way. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This ancient serpent who deceived us and seduced our parents and led us into this rebellion against God, right, is now presently the one who holds the whole world under his spell, in his grip. The world is captive to him, the great deceiver. We see this over and over and over, don't we? Look at civil government. It's no wonder that the beast system is a civil system. We can see evil present in civil government. We've seen it over and over and over throughout human history. We've seen it in the United States. Think of the last 4 years. All the lies. The lies have been so out there. I mean, we're talking gaslighting, where our leaders are saying stupid lies that they know are lies and they know we know they're lies, but they think if they can lie long enough, somehow we're going to like say, okay, it's true, right? And it didn't happen. But you can see all the lies and all the change in America the last 4 years and how our values have been turned upside down and how the ones that are speaking truth have been censored and even silenced. Satan's been cast down, and he is absolutely in a freak out. He's between V-Day and D-Day. Jesus' resurrection from the dead marked D-Day. If we were to look at the context of Revelation chapter 12 and his war and fall, it is in the context of the birth of Messiah and his ascension. D-Day is the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, which spelled the defeat of Satan, where he can no longer access the heavenlies. And now he's out of control like never before because he knows his time is short. And so he rages, even though he knows he's defeated. He rages and is trying to destroy as many people as he can before he himself is destroyed. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. He's forever cast out of heaven. D-Day has already happened. We will fight and fight with faithfulness and loyalty till V-Day comes, the return of our King, and the triumph over the evil one will then be final, and he will be removed from the earth, actually consumed along with the earth in the lake of fire. Verse 11, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even until death. Those in heaven have already conquered him. They did so through the blood of the Lamb and their testimony. They were loyal, persevered until death. That's how we overcome. That's how we fight. We stand faithful in the face of every attack, every disappointment, every, you know, wounding that we experience in this life. We trust in the Lord. We stay faithful. And by the blood of the Lamb, we too will overcome him. And death, the ultimate enemy, we will also overcome that. This is how we overcome. Persevering until death. Therefore, verse 12, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. The big war is right here in our world. Good and evil clashing. All of us, either sons of the light or sons of darkness, either part of the kingdom of God or part of the kingdom of Satan. There's no in between. What's our job? Our job is to stay alert, stay plugged into a local church, stay in his word, and share the gospel. Bring other people in. That's what we're doing. That's what we're called to do. Plunder hell and populate heaven. That's what we're going to do. Why? Because we are more than conquerors in Jesus. We've already won. So what if we die? We're going to die anyway. We're going to die faithful, though. And that's how we're going to overcome, too. And we're going to bring a truckload of people into the kingdom in the meantime. Now, we're going to talk about this more next week as we get into the final verses of chapter 12. But suffice it to say, you and I in Jesus are more than conquerors. And we got a lot of work to do. And it's about to get a lot easier than it's been the last 4 years. Thank you, Jesus. All right, transition. We're going to transition. Last week, Alex Shilanga, but he had no audience because we canceled due to the 30-year record snowstorm that came last week. 30-year record for November. So I told Alex, we'll take an offering for him this week. So what I want to do is give you an opportunity to give to Alex Shilanga, the Messianic rabbi missionary to Zambia, who is helping 400-plus orphans every day, bringing to them food and clothing and education, right? Bringing them into the kingdom. These are going to be the change makers for Zambia. And so we have a chance to continue. We've been supporting him for 2 decades. We're going to continue to support him in Zambia, and we're going to do so through your love offering. Now, again, it's a love offering. No pressure. If you don't have anything to give, that's okay. Pray for Zambia. Pray for Alex Shilanga. He was so grateful to be here. So missed you guys. But I want to encourage you to continue to pray for him. And if you can give an offering, let's do that for Alex Shilanga. And so if you'd like to give an offering today, you can raise your hands. The ushers will get you an envelope. And if you want to write out a check, you don't need an envelope. Just write the check out to The Harvest. And we've already, this offering will go 100% to Alex Shilanga. So whatever comes in this offering, 100% to Alex Shilanga in Zambia. ZAMF.org is his website. ZAMF.org is his website. All right, so As we're getting that ready, I just want to encourage you guys. I want to encourage you. You're more than who you think you are. You are more than who you think you are. You are of your father Abraham, the one who influenced the heart of God. God says, I love my kids. He says to us, hey, talk to me. You can influence me. Let's do this together. God invites us to participate with him in his work of redemption. That's so exciting. That's so exciting. So I'm going to encourage you, don't discount your own prayers. The prayers of a righteous person availeth much. If you're in Jesus, you're a righteous person. It doesn't matter that you have shortcomings. You're already righteous because you're in Jesus. That means your prayers are highly effective. Don't discount that. Whoever you pray for, those around you, your loved ones, pray like you've never prayed before and know that God will hear your prayers. They'll make a difference. So let's pray like never before as we come into 2025. Let's get our game on. Oh my gosh, I've never been so excited in my entire life. So praise God. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Zambia and the opportunity to reach in and make a difference in the lives of all of those orphans. We thank you for Rabbi Alex and Faye, all those workers in Zambia that are helping them. And Father, I just pray that today we would have a good, generous offering for Alex and for this work in Zambia. We know that sowing into your kingdom yields much. And so we do so with great faith and great joy. We love you, Lord. We bless you. You are more than we've ever imagined. So have your way and be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.